Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. And before I even begin this morning, I just want to share something that was spoken in our Saturday morning men's Bible study. It was spoken by a young man whose walk with the Lord is unquestionable. Every time he opens his mouth in the study, I learn something from him. I learn, most of all, of his deep love for the Lord Jesus. And yet he said something in the context of our study that yesterday morning that usually by the middle of the week, we've forgotten what the sermon was about on Sunday. And he said that's probably all right if we are daily seeking him and being in that intimate relationship with him and being in his word. And I thought as a pastor, and these are some pastoral words that God has put on my heart to give you, I think that's true for all of us. I even remember weeks where I, who preached the sermon by the middle of the week, didn't remember what I had preached. Fortunately for me, I don't start my day without being in the Word and in prayer with the Lord. So what I'm saying is this. If that's true, then what is Sunday morning all about? Why are we here? I know we're here to worship the Lord, but why are we listening to His Word? And God made it very clear to me that Sunday morning and listening to the Word is time for conviction. It's time for you to take that Word at the moment that you receive it. I have a sneaking suspicion that if you take it at the moment that you receive it, it may last till Wednesday, especially if God is doing a work by His Spirit in your heart about a certain matter in your life. And hopefully by Wednesday, it will have been resolved with Him. Whether it needs repentance, encouragement, whatever it was that you needed here on a Sunday morning, I treasure your prayers for me and for anyone who steps into this pulpit on Sunday morning, that His Word might do what He wants it to do, that it would penetrate deeply into our hearts. Having said that, let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for this time of worship, Lord, and I pray now that as we open Your Word, Lord, we have been in a section of Matthew in which You have spoken so clearly about Your heart, Your desire for us as individuals and as Your church. I pray this morning that we would take it to heart, not only that, but we would examine our hearts to see where it is that You want to work in us, things perhaps that need to be worked on, things that, Lord, maybe we've let slide and You need to bring it back into our current situation. I pray now that You would give me simplicity of speech, clarity of speech. I pray that my heart would be right before You. I pray that distractions would be far from our hearts this morning, that we will be able to hear clearly what it is You're saying to each one of us and what You're saying to Your church. So Lord, have Your way. Holy Spirit, do that work that only You can do in each of us. And I pray this in the mighty and wonderful and powerful and saving name of our gracious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the past 2 weeks, we have looked at two Sundays ago at growing up into Christ. We saw in Ephesians that is what the church is all about, and we are to be encouraging one another to grow up into Christ. That's what Jesus wants us to grow up into Him. And hopefully we have had a renewed desire to grow up into Christ. It is a lifetime process, as I said a couple of weeks ago. We don't grow up into Him overnight. We grow up into Him steadily, progressively over time. It's called progressive sanctification, so that one day when we are before Him, the Word tells us that we will be like Him. which I don't even begin to understand at this point in my life. And secondly, last Sunday we talked about giving it up to Christ, giving it up to Christ. And we talked about the young rich man who had an obstacle in his life. He was not able to give it up in order to follow Christ. He had great possessions, and that was what kept him from following Christ. And my challenge to you last week was to find those obstacle, that obstacle or obstacles in your life which you need to give up to him. Give it up to Christ. And we do that by examining our hearts, asking his Holy Spirit to examine our hearts that we might confess that and bring it before him. And we saw that after Peter asked that question, when who then shall be saved, when he talked about the difficulty of this young man who seemed to be seeking Jesus, he says, who then can be saved? And Jesus, that wonderful life verse, he says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Would you say that with me? With men it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Praise God for that. So many of us can look at our life this morning and go, wow, isn't that the truth? Think about where you were before Christ and how he brought you, the Father drew you to Jesus, and you came into an intimate relationship, a saving relationship with him, because God made it possible. Well, today we're going to look at what we have when we follow Christ. What do we have when we follow Christ? And so let's read, we'll read Peter's question there in verse 27, chapter 19, and we're going to read through chapter 20 and verse 16. After the Lord has said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife, some of your translations leave out wife. I'm going to speak briefly about that towards the end of the message. For my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. Shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Now Jesus speaks the parable of the vineyard. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go into the vineyard and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his stewards, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your evil or your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called but few chosen. We're going to look at three things this morning First of all, the disciples' call to leave all and follow Jesus. The disciples' call to leave all and follow Jesus. Secondly, what they would have by following Jesus. And then thirdly, we're going to look at what we have when we answer the call to follow Jesus. The disciples' call to leave all and follow Jesus. All of the disciples indeed left all, perhaps none more clearly than Andrew and Simon Peter and James and John, two pairs of brothers. The former, Andrew and Peter, they were by the Sea of Galilee and they were casting their nets into the sea. And Jesus came along and said, "Follow me." And they dropped their nets and they followed him. James and John, they were sitting in the boat with their father Zebedee. And they were mending the nets. Jesus came along and said, "Follow me." And they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. Immediately this took place. They didn't reason with Jesus. They didn't ask him questions. "Well, what are we going to be doing?" They just immediately left and they followed the Lord Jesus. Now, obviously, they had a definite call on their lives. And this is borne out by the fact that all of these men literally gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. It was a supernatural work of God over it. I remember when I received a call to go to Barcelona, it took 2.5 years for me to go. And it wasn't that I needed convincing, but God had some preparation to do in my heart for that. But my response to him, I knew that I could not say, "Well, maybe I'll go." "No, I'm not going." The response was immediate. I knew that the call had been made and I could not not go. The interesting thing about it is when I received my call from the Lord, I was walking with the Lord. I was in his word. I knew how precious he was to me. I knew how important he was in my life. I knew about the cross. I knew about the resurrection. I knew about the new life in Christ, the abundant life. I knew about eternal life. Think about what happened with these men. They didn't know. They didn't fully understand God's plan. And that's why Peter asks this question. He says, "We have left all," he makes a statement, "we have left all and followed you, therefore what shall we receive?" Over the past few weeks, we have learned that as much as Jesus told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he was going to suffer, and he was going to die on a cross, and on the third day he was going to be raised from the dead, they did not accept that. Peter, remember the time Peter said, "No, you're not going to do that, Lord." They had other plans for Jesus. They weren't aware of the plans of the Lord. And yet, they responded to his call immediately. He tells them what will take place here when he comes again for the second time. Look there with me to verse 28. Verse 28, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Jesus is giving them a picture of eternity here. He's talking about when he returns again in the regeneration, which is the restoration of all things. The word tells us in several places that they did not remember these things until what? After Jesus had been glorified, after they had received the Holy Spirit, they remembered these things that he had said. They had responded to their call to follow Jesus, not fully knowing what it meant, where they would be going. How many times do we get into that thing with the Lord where He calls us to do something and we have to know details? If most of us are honest, don't we need to know that? We need to know, you know, if there's travel plans involved and all of those things, we need to know about them. We need to know if he calls us to pick up the phone and call somebody, "Well, now, Lord, what would I say to them?" And we'll get into a whole dialogue with the Lord. And by the time we finish that dialogue, we've either been discouraged from calling or we've forgotten what we were going to do. You see, there was no time for investigating or reasoning here. If they had been religious men, I believe that they would have gotten into a whole discussion with the Lord about what they were going to be doing. But these men were what? Simple men. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul really puts it into perspective for us. Beginning at verse 26. First Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You see, this is why the call to these men was worked. They didn't have any preconceived ideas. They were simple men. They were fishermen. Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. What would have that meant to them? You see, they have 3 years to be with the Lord Jesus and to find out and to follow him and to obey the call on their life. I want us to consider what they did have in regards to the call. And this is so key to your life and mine. It was the one thing, and really the one thing alone that they had, and that was obedience. They obeyed the call of the Lord, and it was immediate obedience. And I can say to you this morning, we were here praising the Lord because of their obedience. Are you aware of that? These 12 men established the church of Jesus Christ with him being the cornerstone. They were foundational in the building of the church. And Jesus says, in eternity, you're going to sit on 12 thrones with me, and you're going to judge Israel. There was no discussion, no questions. It was immediate obedience. One of the things that obedience does is obedience to the call of the Lord brings revelation. You don't need to answer this, but how many of you are aware that there's a good chance you aren't receiving revelation from the Lord because you haven't been obedient to the call on your life? We understand that in the natural, don't we? In a job. If you are not obedient to your boss or to the one that you're working for, you may end up losing your job, but there's another thing that goes on. You won't have revelation from him as to what you are going to do. We've already stated that they didn't understand what needed to take place in order for Jesus to fulfill his response, this response of his to be fulfilled in their life. But they would come to know it with every fiber of their being. Jesus was revealing to them what was and what is going to take place in the regeneration. This is something that has not yet happened. And yet this is the very thing that Jesus took them. He skipped right over life and, that they were going to have here on this earth and the work that they were going to do right into eternity when he has made all things new. How could they possibly understand that until the Holy Spirit came into their lives and revealed it to them? The prophet Isaiah, God spoke through him in Isaiah 65:17, says, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. So what are the former things in your life and mine? all the bad things, all the evil things, all the fears that we had, all of the anxieties, all of the suffering, all of the sadness, all of the tears, all of the sickness, death, all these things that have resulted from living in a fallen world, we will no longer even remember them when we are in His presence for all eternity. Hallelujah. The time will come when Jesus will indeed reign over all things. Look what He says to him in verse 28 there. I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory. It is amazing to me, and at the same time not amazing, that Peter is able to write, after having asked that question, what then shall we have? And by the way, I don't know if that was a good question or not. Sometimes we are motivated by what we can get rather than motivated by whom we serve. And so Peter writes in 2 Peter 3:10-13, you don't need to turn there, just listen. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved? I love how he repeats this. He's got this whole image of what's going to happen. In which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, promise was made to him right back here when he asked the question. And Peter, how many years later, he writes it all out here with great assurance. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you looking forward to that day? You see, with obedience, revelation indeed came, and faith was fully in the promises of the Lord, and it caused their lives to be lives that followed Jesus, fully surrendered to Him. Are you with me? Yes? No? Okay, hold on, because we're going to get personal in here in a minute. Years later, on the island of Patmos, the Apostle John was given a revelation, a vision of that regeneration, the end time when all would be made new. And he said that he saw a great white throne and Jesus who sat on it. There's no doubt that he must have remembered Jesus' answer to Peter on that day when he asked, what do we have? So let's look at this. What shall we have when we follow Jesus? Look with me to verse 29. And everyone who responds to the call on his or her life, the call to follow Him. And here we need to understand something, brothers and sisters, that is very important. Every one of us as believers is called to follow Jesus. Every one of us is a disciple. The word disciple means to become attached to one's teacher. The word in the Greek there, to be attached to one's teacher and to become his follower in doctrine or in teaching and in conduct of life. Let me read that again. To be a disciple is to become attached to one's teacher and to become his follower in doctrine and conduct of life. We in the world, we have people that understand that word. I'm a disciple of so-and-so. I'm a follower of so-and-so. I believe in what they teach. I live out those teachings in my life. But you and I, who's our teacher? Class? Jesus! I'm surprised the younger people didn't say Jesus. Who's our teacher? Who's our teacher? Some of you don't really know. If we are truly believers, then the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our teacher. And we are called to follow Him. His word, not only His word, but His conduct of life. Paul said to imitate Him. Why did he say that? Because really, he was following Christ. And that's all, that's what he was saying. They're not to, do what I'm doing. I responded to the call of my life and I'm following Him. Jesus says in the Gospels in several places, or well, Peter says this, mentions this, be holy for I am holy. To His sheep He says, follow Me. If any man serve Me, let him follow Me. You'll notice in all of these things, Jesus is not making a suggestion. He's making a command. He doesn't say, follow Me if you can, follow Me if you have time, follow Me if you're able. He just says, follow Me. How many of you want to follow Him that way? See, there's a key to those words of Jesus, to the following. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, made this following two propositions that are equally true. He says, only he who believes is obedient. And only he who is obedient believes. If you wonder why you're believing and the Lord is not helping your life, ask yourself the question, am I being obedient to Him? Let me read his statement again. Only he who believes. Why are you obedient? Why are you obedient to anybody in your life? Why are you obedient to your work, to your bosses at work? Because you believe in what they're telling you to do? And they're imperfect, aren't they? Sometimes they say things that you don't want to do that you don't believe are really right to do. But that's not the case with Jesus. So you believe, and therefore you are obedient. Think soberly about that statement. You see, we have to ask the Lord really, we have to ask Him with really complete, full sincerity. Lord, do I truly believe You? Am I truly obedient to You? Have I responded upon Your call to my life to follow You? And this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. I mean, you know, it's either I'm doing that or I'm not. Either I'm following Him part way, and the rest of the way I'm going on my own. For those of us that have gone on our own, we know the messes we have ended up in, don't we? You see, there's a safety in following Jesus. He's not going to lead you anywhere that you shouldn't go. Amen? He's not going to teach you anything that's not the truth. Jesus is the what? The way, the truth, and the life. Well, let's look at this everyone that he's talking to, which is us. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. The word left there in the Greek, by the way, is not what we think of. It really means this. It means to let go. So let me read that again. And everyone who has let go of houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. You see what Jesus is saying here is we can put it like this. What is your priority? What is the main priority in your life? What is it that you refuse to let go of because you've placed that in the number one position? There are some of us who worship our families more than we worship God. What is that thing, he's saying, what is that thing that is taking priority over your following me? There are several scenarios that we could look at here, and you may have your own. I just want to mention the first one because Jesus, about 2 years ago, said this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He said this, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And Jesus was referring here to a household where there were unbelievers in the house. Some of you have had that experience that where because you are a believer and your relatives are unbelievers, you have been ostracized. There's been animosity that's been created between you and that family member. But Jesus says this in the following verse after he says a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We talked about this probably, I don't know when we were in Matthew 10. Harry and Rosie, you were probably here still, so it was many months ago. But what the Lord is simply saying here is, are you following me? Am I the number one priority in your life? He knows our nature. He knows that there are times when we will be following our unbelieving family. I want to give you a simple illustration, and if I step on your toes, that's okay. I only hurt your toes, hopefully. There are times when our relatives come to visit and they're not believers. And so, now you're going to have to take this for however you want to take it, by the way. I hope with conviction. And you invite them to church. They're here for the weekend. Maybe they're here just for the day. And you invite them. First of all, I hope you're inviting them to church. Maybe the day of their salvation. But they say, no, we really don't want to go, and so you stay at home because you don't want to leave them. I'm going to venture to say that God would have you come to his house for an hour and a half, tell them to put the roast in the oven and prepare the salad, and we'll be home after church. What does that say to them? It says to them that God is number one in your life. Going to worship him is number one in your life. Going to hear from his word is number one in your life. There's many illustrations that I could give. We've all been in those places where we make the choice to follow our unbelieving family members as opposed to following the Lord. Is that truth? It's a hard truth, isn't it? But you see, Jesus knows that. He knows the temptation that we will have. This is why he has said these difficult things to the people that he's called to follow him. Because he knows that's what you're going to be faced with. Sometimes we'll make our unbelieving family members first to keep the peace instead of following the Prince of Peace. Letting his light shine through us. Letting our lives be a witness to them, as Jesus says, that they might see your works and glorify my Father who is in heaven. I want you to think about that the next time a situation like that happens. Let them see your works that they might glorify. See, they'll get over it. They may be offended for a second, but probably what they'll do is they'll turn on the television and watch a program that you wouldn't watch. Whatever. Let them see your works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to say this to you, and I'm going to say it because of a very personal experience in my own life. There is no greater legacy that you and I can leave our family than a life that is completely yielded to Jesus Christ. A life that has responded to His call and that follows Jesus in full obedience. I grew up and some of you know my testimony. I grew up with, as I wrote in a poem one time, my father, gentle Jesus-like, and my mother, Ten Commandment Moses. The Ten Commandment Moses was a hard thing for me to grow up with. And so when I left home, I flew out of the coop. But you want to know something? The thing that struck me when the Lord brought me home and several times in my years away from Him, I thought of my father, gentle Jesus-like. That's the legacy that He left me. And I will treasure it from here into eternity. And how we need to know that when we follow Jesus, when we are all that He has called us to be, and I'm not talking about full-time service, whatever He's called you to do, whether it's to be an engineer, to be a doctor, whatever it is, if you are following Jesus and being fully obedient to Him, it is the greatest legacy you will leave for those loved ones here on this earth. You know how much Jesus has loved us. In fact, He gives us instructions, and I said I would refer to the wives part again, and husbands, listen up. He says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. We are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Why? How much did He love her? He gave Himself for her. My wife's not sitting in here. Where is she? I always tell my wife when I had a moment this week. It was a silly moment. We're painting the doors in the ministry house. We're painting them white. For those of you who know, the dark doors are gone and white doors are in. My promise was a door a day. I missed a day here and there, so I made up for it. But at one point, I had other things that I wanted to do, and I was asked to, are you going to do that door? And I walked down the stairs from the house mumbling, I don't know what all I mumbled. I'm glad I don't remember, but it did not honor my wife and it did not honor the Lord. And I thank the Lord because His conviction comes quickly now. By the time I got to the kitchen, I felt so awful, and the thought came to me, I did not love my wife as Christ loved the church. Think about it. How many times are we rebellious? How many times do we complain? How many times do we whine? And yet He still loves us. I don't think He's happy about it. And the reason I know that is because He sends His Spirit to convict us about it. Because that's important to Him. That I should love my wife as Christ loved the church. That I shouldn't be mumbling under my breath, you whatever it was. Slave driver. No, I don't know if that's what I said or not. But, you know. You see, we can only understand fully when we love Him above all else and we have responded to His call and we are following Him and loving Him above all else. How many of you want to love Jesus that way? So what do we have when we let go of all for His sake, when we make Him the priority in our life, when we have decided, Lord, whatever You call me to do, and let's take this on a daily basis, you know. There are specific calls that, and people have to go out and do things, but every morning when you get up, God is going to call you to do something, isn't He? Make the breakfast for your husband. Put on the coffee for your husband. Well, whatever it is. Husbands, put on the coffee for your wife. Letting go of all for His sake. Well, what happens when we do that? It says at the end of verse 29, we shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Receive 100-fold. Mark and Luke really help us with this hundredfold things. They both say many times more. You know, because I think of a hundredfold, okay, a hundred things. What are the hundred things you're going to give me, Lord? No. Many times more than what you've had. How many of you can praise the Lord this morning that you have received many times more from where you were before? Both Mark and Luke give us the time frame of this receiving. They will receive a hundredfold in this present time. Luke says, now, in this time, says the Gospel of Mark. In our lifetime here on this earth, we will receive a hundredfold. We will be blessed. And I ask you, what are the chief blessings that we have when we are called and we are obedient to Him? Anybody take a guess? What are the chief blessings that we have? And we have them over and over and over again. I believe they are the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Oh, there's one. Kindness. Keep going. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And here's the one that I didn't have on the staircase, self-control. You see, all of the circumstances that you and I might have, and by the way, it's the Gospel of Mark that adds in there, you're going to receive a hundredfold and persecutions. Oh, shoot! But you see, in the middle of the persecutions, you have what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, gentleness. You can respond to that persecution with kindness and love. All because He has given us a hundredfold here in this life. Paul continues after the fruits of the Spirit, and he says in verses 23 through 25, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, what? Let us also walk by the Spirit. That's the key, isn't it, brothers and sisters? If we're going to respond to His call, if we're going to be obedient to His call to follow Him, we will be walking by the Spirit, not by our flesh. Our flesh will be crucified. I believe my flesh needs to be crucified daily. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. But what is Jesus' promise really in all of this? What did He say? He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I will be with you always, what? To the end of the age. No matter what's going on in your life, if you have chosen, and there's an if here, folks. He's done all the work. He did it on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's done all the work. But all He's asking you and me to do is to be obedient to His call. To follow Him. Because in Him we have what? All we need for life and godliness. The last thing it says here, we will inherit eternal life. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul writes, quoting the prophet Isaiah, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Paul gives us the perspective really that needs to take place, and I'll close with these words. When we are called and we are obediently following Jesus, which Paul was, he said in Philippians 3, 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. What? That I may gain Christ. If you will look at the bottom of your bulletin for a moment, on the right-hand side, You'll notice that I read the parable, but I am not speaking about the parable. Okay? I'm giving you homework this week. And you go, oh no, we have, Bill gave us homework in Sunday school. No, did you? No. Okay. So you're getting off light. I want you to read that parable. And it's really interesting because Jesus speaks these few words and then he goes into a lengthy parable about what he has spoken to them about. So I want you to answer the question, why does Jesus speak this lengthy parable? What is its message? How does it tie into what we have learned today? And I want you to email me your thoughts. Okay? Are you with me? I want you to email me your thoughts, and I'm going to share those next Sunday with the body. Be interesting to see if you all come up with the same answers, different answers, it doesn't matter. I don't care whether it's a right answer or a wrong answer. Hopefully we can look over these and have fun and hopefully be challenged as we hear what God has put on your heart. We're going to come to the Lord's table. One of the things about the Lord's table is that we do that in obedience to Him.